Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, and earned a BBA in accounting and a Juris Doctorate from Baylor University. Since 1997, he's been the founder, president, CEO, and chief counsel of First Liberty Institute. It's the largest legal firm in the U.S. dedicated exclusively to protecting religious freedom for all Americans. They have an over 90% win rate against anti-religious opposition. His name, Kelly Shackelford, and we're honored to have him as our guest. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Kelly Shackelford. Since 1977, he's been the founder, president, CEO, and chief counsel of First Liberty Institute. Kelly, welcome. An honor to have you.
Oh, thanks for having me on, Jack. I really appreciate it.
Can we start by you leading us in an opening prayer, please?
Sure. Father, we thank you for the many gifts you've given us in this country, things that we didn't earn in any way. May we be good stewards. We pray for this time together as Jack and I talk that you would bring out the conversations that need to be discussed. And we pray also that you would speak to each person listening in ways that it could impact them and advance your kingdom. It's in Christ's name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Let's go back. Nashville, Tennessee, great town. Talk about your childhood, your mom and your dad, please.
Yeah, I grew up in Tennessee. I was actually born in Louisville, Kentucky, but really at age two moved to Tennessee. And I grew up there. My dad died when I was very young, 3 years old, and my mom took over at that point, became a real estate agent, and, you know, took care of me, moved from one part of Tennessee to Nashville to put me in one of the best schools in the country just growing up, and which I really had no business getting in. But my mom is tenacious, blonde, blue eyes, but tenacious. She just kept going to that school and trying to get me in, and finally the headmaster said, "Ma'am, if you'll stop coming every day, I will let him come to summer school, and if he can pass, I'll let him into school." And so, you know, nothing more greater than a mom who's tenacious and praying for her children. And that really helped me a lot because it was a great school. And I got out. I actually went to Baylor undergrad in Baylor Law School in Texas. That's what brought me to Texas. And really knew in high school that my gifts were in analytical thinking and speaking. And I thought, well, I either need to be a pastor or a lawyer. And people were like, well, that's like a God or Satan choice, isn't it, to be a pastor or a lawyer? I analyzed my DNA and I realized that I would probably was more fit for law than being a pastor. Counseling people all day and all that probably wasn't my thing as much as helping dispense justice. And so I went to law school. I did very well. I got out. I clerked for a federal judge, which if you're in the top part of your class, you can get one of those if you compete. And you get to see what it's like to be on the other side of the bench, you know, what influences the judge, how it works, what's over the top argument, what's not. And you kind of get offers at all the big law firms. And I sat in my law firm in my little office there in the courthouse. And I just said, gosh, you know, I'm getting all these offers to go work at these law firms, but Lord, I just don't feel like that's what I'm supposed to do. You know, I feel like I'd suffocate there. And I remember, well, what do you want to do? And I thought, well, I'm supposed to use my legal skills. God showed me that from how I did in law school. But I want to help pastors and churches and religious freedoms and our founding principles. And I'd even like to go to seminary part-time. And I laughed because there was no such job that paid you money in 1989 doing those things. And so 2 weeks later, two partners in big national law firms, guys I'd never met in my life, called me and asked me to go to lunch, and they said, "Look, we started donating our time for religious freedom, and we're getting so many calls, it's hurting our ability to make a living. We were wondering, Would you be willing to come on, do legal cases, help pastors, churches, religious freedoms, and our founding principles? And you can even go to seminary part-time if you want. And being a young 24-year-old, a little immature in my faith, I said, let me pray about it, like that wasn't the answer to prayer. And the next day I said, yes. And they said, how much you need to live on? And we started a nonprofit, and that was 37 years ago. And 37 years later, First Liberty is the largest legal nonprofit in the country that all we do is religious freedom.
We're talking to Kelly Shackelford. If you want to learn more, www.firstliberty.org. Kelly, what do all great lawyers have in common?
I think a lot of things, if they're really great. Number one, they've obviously got to have a certain level of intelligence. Number two, they've got to know how to talk to regular people, certainly if they're a trial lawyer, because the juries are not people who are, they're regular Americans. And so they have to be able to communicate. And I had a lot of people in law school who were very bright, but didn't know how to communicate to regular folks. They try to use all the big words and all that. And that, that's a huge hindrance, obviously. And then third, I would say, is they have to be, you have to work hard, just like anything else. There's the scripture about, the person who presents their case, first looks like they're going to win until the second one gets up. And that's work. That's a lot of work. That's preparing, thinking through, preparing for every response, digging deeper, and all those things. And I'll tell you, a thing that I'll never forget was as a young man, in my 30s, I was the first time at the U.S. Supreme Court, and which is rare. Most lawyers never get that opportunity. And, when I walked out of that argument afterwards down the steps towards the cache of microphones and all the media at the bottom, my wife turned to me and said, this is what you were born to do. And it was a beautiful combination of the gifts that God gave me and how he made me, plus a lot of work, plus a lot of prayer and reliance on the Holy Spirit. When those three things come together, boy, there's just nothing better. And, people always want to know God's will. Well, the most particularized, specific expression of his will is how he made you. You're made like nobody else. And so I always encourage young people when I speak at graduations and things like that, is to live out of your gifts. I mean, God made you with these gifts. You need to be using them. Don't fall for the idea that, you need to do this other thing because it's going to bring you more money. I think that's a fool's errand. Why would you want to live your life spitting into the wind when God made you to flow with a certain wind? And so being a good lawyer, number one, you got to have certain gifts and talents and intelligence, different things that a lawyer would need. But you also need to be able to talk to normal people, to communicate, to, whether it's an oral argument or putting a witness on or whatever else. But then number three, a lot of hard work. And if you're a person of faith, behind all that, and even most important, is prayer and reliance on the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for direction, for guidance.
We're talking to Kelly Shackelford. When we come back, we're going to ask him about his 30-year ministry. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Krasula. We're with Kelly Shackelford. In 1997, he married together his love of ministry and law. And he starts First Liberty Institute. Kelly, tell us about First Liberty Institute.
Well, it was, again, like everything else, God brings you to places in very circuitous ways sometimes. When I got out, I started doing, cases on religious freedom and really I was doing a lot of things where I was talking to the media about things on those cases, and I was doing the law. And a number of years later, a group was formed in my arena and right here where I live in Texas, and they needed a leader. But that focus to that group was the state legislature. And so they said, look, we were wondering, would you be willing to come on here, take over leadership? And I said, well, I've been looking at your purpose, which is to make all of the laws in the state as consistent with, you know, Judeo-Christian principles as possible. And I'm like, why are you only in the legislature? Why aren't you in the courts also? And why aren't you in the media, you know, trying to convince people of what's the best policy? And they said, we don't really know how to do those other two things. And I said, well, that's what I've been doing for the last, you know, 7 or 8 years. And they said, well, why don't you come on, bring those things, add those, and take over leadership? And that was really the genesis for, you know, what we now call First Liberty Institute. And we just became very successful over the next number of years. And I actually had to split the group because, you know, we were winning over 95% of our cases, which is just unheard of. And so people would ask us outside of Texas, can you come and do our case here? And so when we started doing that, it's like, okay, who are you? Are you a national group that does religious freedom? Are you a group that focuses on your state and the legislature and deals with all kinds of policy issues from a Christian perspective? And so we split into two groups. I took my legislative director and said, you're going to be in charge of a new group. You're going to run that group. It's now, they picked the name Texas Values. This is in 2012, and they are now doing an incredible job in the Texas legislature. But we went national as a national religious liberty law firm. And again, First Liberty, because our first liberty is religious freedom. It's the first two clauses of the First Amendment. It's what our founders said was our first freedom. And we started then and went national and really focused just singularly on religious freedom. And now I've been doing that for, you know, 14 years straight, and just have had, I mean, it's been amazing. You know, God takes you little by little, inch by inch. You know, if you're just faithful in the next step, then there's another step ahead. And when I started, it was me and one assistant. We now have over 100 employees. We have hundreds of litigators all across the country who donate their time. I thought maybe someday our goal for my whole organization would be to have a case at the Supreme Court. Well, we've now had 11 cases, decisions even, at the Supreme Court in the last 7.5 years, and our record is 11-0. So God's imagination and ability is so much beyond our dreams even. And it's just amazing what God is allowing us to do. But it all started by just doing something at the beginning and starting. And it's been amazing the journey God's been taking us on and allowing us to grow and really allowing us to change the future. What a privilege to be able to change the future, to put precedents in place that are going to protect our children, our grandchildren, maybe even our great-grandchildren.
We're talking to Kelly Shackelford. First Liberty is the largest legal firm in the U.S. dedicated exclusively to protecting religious freedom for all. Okay, Kelly, in 2025, you analyzed 491 legal matters. You had 109 court filed cases, 7 in front of the Supreme Court, 58 federal appeals and district court, 18 state appellate, 26 total amicus briefs. That must cost hundreds of millions of dollars. Where do you get that kind of money?
That's the beautiful thing. The Lord really directed us, you know, led us to a very different approach than every other nonprofit law firm in the country. Nonprofit law firms, and I don't care if they're left wing or right wing, or whether their issue is property rights or the environment, or you name it, they have the same model, which is raise as much money as you can raise, hire as many attorneys as you can with that money, put them in an office in D.C. or L.A. or New York, and then fly around the country and cover your cases. That is not our model. Our model is there's all these people of faith who went to law school because they wanted to stand for what was right. And 30 years later, these are the best litigators at the most powerful law firms in our country. And they've done honorable work for their clients, but they've never gotten to do a case for their faith or their country. And so we sit down with those best of the best, and we say, look, if we bring you everything you need, like on our staff are all top of their class from all the best law schools, and all they do is religious freedom, we'll help you with the religious freedom expertise. These are media cases. Our media team will come around you and cover you with that. We'll pay off all the out-of-pockets, expert fees, everything. If we bring you everything you need, will you give your time and yourself and bring your law firm free of charge? And they're like, man, I've been waiting my whole life. Sign me up. And so, you know, you can imagine when they get that first case, I mean, all their talent, their gifts, their training, everything they've learned through maybe 30 or 35 years of litigation, for the first time, it's lined up with their faith and their love for their country. They have never felt that before. So it's kind of unfair, but at that point, we know we now have them for the rest of their lives as one of our volunteer attorneys, because they're going to have to do this again, because this is what they were created to do. So they are the partners way up, so they give cover to the younger attorneys, and they get to taste what it's like to do one of these too. So the result of this is twofold. Number one, in an average case, for every $10,000 we spend, we get $60,000 donated. So it's like a 6-to-1 multiplication of the resources. It's kind of like, you know, the loaves and the fish, you know, and just multiplying God's resources. And so that's one thing. Now you tell you, how do we do all this? You know, we raise $30 million a year is our budget right now, but multiply that times many times over, and you can see how we can do so much. The second part of this is so unique, though, is this model, this approach, is if you look at legal nonprofits, if they win a case, it's a big deal. They were formed to fight big problems, industry, government, something. If they win a case, it's a big deal. If they win like 40% of their cases, they're like incredible. Well, our win rate now, 26 years in a row, every single year, has been above 90%. And that's God's favor, but it's also this method of his. We have the biggest law firm in the United States. It's you know, all these the law firm of God, I guess you'd say. There are all these other law firms waiting for their turn to be involved in these major cases. And it's such a blessing to them to get to use their talents in this way. It's an incredible blessing to the clients, because these people, whether they're told they can't pray over their meal in school or, you know, you name the case, there's no way they could afford these $3,000 an hour top lawyers in the country people, and they get that. And then the result is a precedent that really blesses everybody. So it really is a neat model to watch at work in all these hundreds of cases we have every year.
We're talking to Kelly Shackelford. If you want to learn more, www.firstliberty.org. For 21 years, every week, we've had guests on the show that tell their stories that with God, anything is possible. In 2023, Kelly Shackelford and his team, in the span of 13 months, won 4 cases in front of the Supreme Court. When we come back, we're going to ask him, bring us into that Supreme Court, tell us what it's like to present in front of those 9 judges. And I'm Jack Prasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Prasula with Kelly Shackelford, founder, president, CEO, and chief counsel of First Liberty Institute. 11 times this man has gone in front of the 9 Supreme Court justices. He's won every one of those 11 cases. All right, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. You're in the Supreme Court. Kelly, paint us a picture. What happens?
Yeah, and let me even step back, Jack, a step first. How do you get there? On average, the court gets about 6,000 requests a year. They took 56 cases last year. So you can see the odds of them taking your case is not very good. It's less than 1%. But as you mentioned, we ended up with 4 different, not just cases, but wins at the Supreme Court in a 13-month period. So that's just know what a miracle. God is doing something very dramatic here in this arena. But yes, when you get in the court, it's different than people think. Number one, I would encourage everybody, if they're ever in Washington, D.C., you can get a tour and go into the court. I would encourage people to do that, to see it. But you're so close to the justices that you can really only see about four, maybe five justices without turning your head. So you're very close. It's like it's a very direct conversation that's going on. And just realize all of those justices have read all of the briefs. And by briefs, I mean 50-page legal arguments with case sites and all kinds of things. They've read yours. They read the other side. They read your reply to theirs. There's all these outside groups that will file briefs as well. They've read through all those thousands of pages. And each of the justices have four of the brightest young lawyers in the country clerking underneath them, reading through all this and then discussing it. So they're prepared. And when you get up to speak, people tend to think like you're going to give some sort of speech. You get a couple of minutes, and then it's rapid fire questions after that. And again, it's different than people think. They think the judges are going to ask you questions and you're just going to give them answers. There's a whole different thing going on there than people realize. And that is, those justices have been studying with their clerks. They've looked at the arguments. They've read all these briefs. They have not talked to each other about the case. They're not supposed to talk to each other before the argument. A couple of days after the argument, the nine justices by themselves are going to go into a room and they're going to vote on your case. And so when they come into that room, when they throw a question at you, they're not just throwing a question at you to answer, although you do need to answer. Justice so-and-so is sending a question to try to send a message to other justices and to try to get them on their side for what they think is the right way. And a couple of days later, when they go in the room, they hope to have a majority for what they think is the right way to do the decision. So it is really, really rapid fire, because you have to take the question, answer the question, but then realize what Justice Alito is trying to communicate by that question to another justice and which one. And you begin to start counting your people, your numbers, and the arguments, and realize where you have to go to convince people in order to get a majority. They then, at that point, you get essentially 30 minutes aside, although the justices can decide they want to ask more questions and it can go a little longer. But after that's over, again, 2 days later, they will go into a room, they will vote, and there will be a majority. Let's say it's, 5-4. Well, then the majority starts working on their opinion. The dissent, the four, starts working on their opinion, and then they trade those opinions. And people can change their mind. They can say, you know what, I think I'm going to switch sides. And now the part that's the dissent, they picked up one, and now they're the majority. And so it's not over until that opinion is released. And all that's going on behind the scenes with the justices as they're writing their opinions and making their arguments. So, and then eventually, and a lot of times, the more controversial cases are released at the end of the term, which is usually by the end of June. They will release all the cases from the term of that year by the end of June, or maybe the first day or two or July. The justices will then leave the country. They tend to have speaking engagements and teaching engagements in Europe as they take their time off. And then they come back and start all over again. The first argument is the first Monday in October. And that's where it'll start again for another term that will end the end of next June. So that's kind of how it works.
Let's talk about a couple cases. There's an ex-Marine, Joe Kennedy, and he's a football coach at Bremerton High School, an assistant coach. And after his first game as a high school coach in 2008, he decides to take a knee at the end of the game and quietly thank God and for his players. And he does this, Kelly, for 8 years. Then, in 2015, he's fired. And God sends this Joe Kennedy, a man named Kelly Shackelford, and his team. The rest is history. What happened?
Well, Joe, he would be the first to tell you, you know, he was in the Marines for 20 years, came out, and he was asked to coach, really to not be the head coach, but to be his main really role on the team was to teach character and leadership. And that's what he did. And he loved those kids. But whether when he was deciding whether to take that job, he really he would tell you he wasn't a real religious guy, but he asked God, "Is this something you want me to do?" And he felt like God dramatically answered that question, yes, in some really unique ways. And he had never had that happen before, so he said, "All right, I'm going to make a pledge after every game." You know, he's talking to God after every game, win or lose. I'm going to go to the 50-yard line. I'm going to go to a knee, and I'm going to thank you for the privilege of coaching these young men. And that's what he did, as you said, for 7 to 8 years. And then the school came to him. What happened is the opposing team, one of their principals or board members came to his superintendent and said, "It's really cool what your coach is doing." And he said, "What? What do you mean?" Well, that opened an investigation of Joe going by himself after the game. When people are at the, you know what happens after football games. They're saying hello to their friends or patting them on the back. People are pulling out their phones and making reservations for dinner. And the question was, can Joe go to a knee and say a prayer, a silent prayer by himself? And they decided no. And they told him if he went again, they were going to fire him. And Joe was a Marine. He fought for these freedoms. And he thought, what kind of example am I going to be to these young men if I just run as soon as I'm threatened and my freedoms are threatened? So he went to a knee, and they fired him. And for 7.5 years, we had litigation over whether coaches, whether teachers have a right to, you know, religious freedom, you know, when they're coaches or when they're teachers, not to coerce any student regarding anything, but do they have the right to their own faith? And again, coach is right outside of Seattle, not exactly a very friendly area to, you know, religious concepts often. And so he lost. You know, we lost at the district court. We lost at the Court of Appeals, where it's notoriously bad on these issues too. But we finally made it to the Supreme Court, and we won 6-3 at the Supreme Court, and really a huge, huge, huge case. It not only was the first case really in the history of our country on the rights of teachers and coaches with regard to their faith and set that standard, but also it overturned a 50-year precedent that had been used to create a hostility to religion by the government that we had been dealing with for the last 50 years. It's a case called the Lemon case, and it was used to, if you wonder why our whole lives, well, we got to take down the nativity scene at Christmas. You can't have that. Oh, we can't have a menorah at Hanukkah. Oh, we got to push the Ten Commandments in the closet. We've got to do all these things. We've got to panic every time there's religion. None of that was because that's in the Constitution. It was all because of this Lemon case. And in the Coach Kennedy case, we reversed the Lemon case. And that opens really all these things back up. You know, at Christmas, you can have a nativity scene on the government lawn. You can have a menorah, right? You've probably seen schools in certain states are starting to put Ten Commandments on the walls to begin to teach the kids the sort of moral, the legal, the religious traditions and history that our country was built upon. Those things are all coming back now. And it's because of the Coach Kennedy case. So you'd never expect as he would say, an old dumb coach to be able to make all these massive changes for everybody else. But that's what Joe Kennedy did by just being faithful and standing up and saying, this isn't right.
He was off the field for 6 years, but on September 1st, 2023, he returned to the field, knelt in prayer after the game. If you want to learn more, www.firstliberty.org. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisula.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything is possible.
Spohom. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Kelly Shackelford, founder, president, CEO, chief counsel of First Liberty Institute. Kelly, the Groff case, please.
Yeah, the Gerald Groff was a guy who went on the mission field, and when he came off the mission field to work, he had very strong beliefs about not working on the Sabbath on Sunday. And so he picked the Postal Service to go work for, which worked great for a couple of years until they decided, well, you know, Amazon's now delivering with us, and so you got to work on Sundays. And he offered to do, you know, double shifts on Saturday, anything they wanted, but they refused to accommodate him. There's a federal law about religious freedom in the workplace. It's really strongly written, but about, you know, almost 50 years ago in a really dishonest Supreme Court decision, they reinterpreted all the words to take that freedom really away from people. And so when we took this case to the Supreme Court, we did something a little different. Instead of arguing, you know, hey, even under the current law, you know, this is a violation. Instead, what we did is we spent most of our brief arguing this decision from 50 years ago was a lie then and it's a lie now. You know, this is not what these words mean. And the Supreme Court ruled in our favor 9-0. Restoring religious freedom in the workplace to hundreds of millions of Americans. This is probably one of the most cited cases in the last few years. Every year we're watching, it's being cited almost 500 times a year by other federal courts. It's changing every HR manual in corporations. It's just changing the freedom for hundreds of millions of people who work and all of our children and our grandchildren. So a really significant win for religious freedom for people of faith in the workplace.
Kelly Shackelford, you've had a 30-year ministry, you and your team. What's the biggest thing that's taught you?
You know, just being faithful and covering everything you're doing in prayer. This is ultimately with what we do, it's a battle in the courts. It's a battle of, you know, intellect and will and all that, but ultimately it's a spiritual battle. Because this is about the ability of people to freely express and share what they believe. And so we've got to be ready for the spiritual warfare in addition to the legal and other warfare.
Kelly Shackelford, in 2025, President Donald J. Trump decides to convene a religious liberty commission. And he selects Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick, Texas, Dr. Ben Carson, Reverend Franklin Graham, Cardinal Timothy Dolan, Paula White, Eric Metaxas, Ryan Anderson, Bishop Robert Barron, and a guy named Kelly Shackelford. That's tall cotton. What's this commission all about?
Well, there's never been one. We have never had a religious liberty commission for our country. And the president and saw that there were problems, especially, and he was focusing especially in the last 4 years. But we were, he said, why don't we look at this? And so it's a unique commission because most commissions report to an agency or a department or maybe Congress. Think about the Social Security Commission or these type of things. Our charter is very specific. We are to report directly and only to the President of the United States. Our specific recommendations for what we are saying he needs to do to secure and advance religious freedom into the future. And so we've been holding hearings all over the country, and the testimony has been so powerful of what people are going. I think most people would be shocked. And anybody can go see these. They're online. All the hearings are online for the Religious Liberty Commission. And we're learning each time what the problems are, how they can be fixed. And so we are now in the process of, getting these recommendations to the president. And then I just have very little doubt that this president will be shy about doing any of the recommendations that we pass on. He's pretty bold. And so I think this is a chance to really change the future and secure religious freedom for our children and our grandchildren in strong and additional ways. And we can see from the testimony of all these different people what the problems are and what needs to be fixed.
We're just celebrating our 250th anniversary. And First Liberty has just come out with a new campaign called Faith and Freedom 250 Years Strong. If you want to learn more, www.firstliberty.org. Kelly, thank you. You are a shining example who lives every day believing and knowing that God is in control. Let him keep using you every day.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Pasula. Thanks for listening. Make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohon. Believe.